This is Hosea's first recorded sermon. In Hosea chapter 1 through 3, how many of you have been with us through the Hosea series so far? All right. In Hosea 1 through 3, there is a story that sets the tone for the first sermon. And there's going to be a lot of sermons after this, some very prophetic sermons. Coming up in chapter 6, there's going to be the sermon of Christ's resurrection on the third day. And that's pretty cool. But right here, he's got to prepare their hearts. He's got to dig down deep in their hearts. And right now, he's talking to a very hardened group of people, and they need a wake-up call. And what he needs them to understand is that the reason they're in the place that they're in is because they don't know God. Now, they know about God. They have three prophets preaching right now, some of the best preachers in the Bible. They weren't reading the book of Isaiah. They were listening to Isaiah and Hosea and Amos. There was some of the best preachers, some of the best prophets alive as this was being written. And as Hosea's preaching in the north, Isaiah's preaching in the south, and Amos is also preaching. So it's not that they lacked knowledge of God intellectually. They lacked the revelatory knowledge of God experientially. They knew about God, but he was not. They were not surrendering to his presence in their heart. And so this is a wake-up call. And would you say that you need a wake-up call today? The Bible says in Isaiah 50 and verse 4, "Morning by morning the Lord God awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught." Do you need God to awaken your ears today? Paul says, quoting Isaiah 52, he says, "You know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed." We need a wake-up call. And if you want to understand the whole point of Hosea's sermon, his whole point is found in verse 6. "My people are destroyed. They perish for lack of knowledge." What is this knowledge? This word in Hebrew means the most intimate, personal, firsthand form of knowledge, often revelatory knowledge from God when it's used in this context. We don't just need knowledge that the world can perceive and do a book report on. We need a relational knowledge with God. And this was a big thing during the times of the Puritans. J.I. Packer has written a lot about the Puritans. And in one of his books, he says, "Today in the churches, we talk about the debates, you know, this debate against another debate, and our theologies, which are very important, by the way. These are all very important." But he says the Puritans, sure, they would discuss those things, but the main thing that they were aiming towards, all that was foundation, the main thing that they were aiming toward to talk about was their walk with God, their relationship with God. And so if you go to Israel today and you go to the places of worship, there's one place of worship that's still left standing as a memorial to the wickedness. And it's a memorial to the very clear way they were trying to worship God, but they were doing it deviantly in Dan and Bethel, which in this chapter is called Bethaven. Bethel means house of God. Bethaven means house of wickedness. They've turned the house of God into the house of wickedness. But there were two places where the golden calf was worshipped, Dan and Bethel. And that's the context of Hosea. And they were whoring on God in these places and numerous other places. And the thing that is striking about the place in Dan that's still left standing today is how exquisitely exact it is to Solomon's temple. The measurements, the layout. I mean, they were careful in their worship. They were very careful. They even found at that site utensils in pristine condition that you can go ahead and look at Hebrew University, there's a little museum, and you can see those utensils today. They were exquisitely made. They were careful in how they prepared their sacrifices. They were careful to follow all of the measurements and the commands of God as far as the external. But as far as the internal, they were whoring after other gods. And you see that because they added to the worship of the living God. They constructed and erected a golden calf. They had all the externals right, but what about their heart? With their lips, Isaiah says, they worship me, but their heart is far from me. Isaiah's preaching at the same time as Hosea. And I want to ask about you. Yes, could you know sound doctrine? That is so important. As one of our brothers has said, we talk a little bit. He says, we're all theologians, aren't we? We're all theologians. We all have ideas about God, right? But are you a good theologian? If you're a good theologian, that good doctrine will bring you to a sweet and powerful, cleansing and exhilarating relationship with the living God. Now, we need to talk about the areas of error in doctrine. We need to confront those with great vigor, because all of those errors and heresies leads to a falling away from God. We know that. But the most important thing that we need to focus on, and the theme of Hosea's sermon this morning, is that the people perish when you neglect your relationship, your walk with God. How's your walk? How's it going? How long has it been, the song says, since you walked with the Lord? How long? We can't neglect our walk with God, because every moment that we neglect our walk with God, we perish, we apostatize, we fall away from the living God. And so we come to verse 1, and we see the language of a divorce summons. A summons for divorce. Verse 1, hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy, a court case with the inhabitants of the land. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love and no knowledge of God in the land. There's no obedience, no faithfulness to God. There's no understanding of His covenant, His steadfast love. And the reason for that is there's no knowledge. This is that word. People are not walking with God. They're hearing the word, but they're not doers. They're hearers only. They do not respond to the voice of God in their heart of hearts. They're doing as automatrons, robots. They're doing everything, you know, certain things very carefully and specifically, but they love the world. They love the world. They love the rebellious system that is against this world. And so there is this divorce summons, but you know from the context of the first three chapters, the love story between the prophet Hosea and his adulterous wife Gomer. Hosea is playing the part of God, and Gomer is playing the part of Israel and of us. And what does Hosea do? Does he leave Gomer? Does he abandon her? Does he divorce her even though he has the right to divorce her? No, he does not leave Gomer. He goes after her, even to the farthest, most wicked place, the slave market. And you remember from last week's message that he bid upon his wife and he won her back, not only as a picture for Israel, but as a picture of Jesus Christ and the payment that he would give. She was bought for 30 pieces of silver, the equivalent of 30 pieces of silver. And Jesus would be betrayed and redeem us through the blood price of 30 pieces of silver. What are we to think? Erwin Lutzer, a former pastor at Moody Church. I think he's pastor emeritus. He said this. He said this. Despite its foundational Christian heritage, America is rapidly degenerating into a godless society. He says the church in America, although highly visible and active, appears powerless to redirect the rushing secular currents. Mired in a moral and spiritual crisis, America's only hope is a national revival like God has graciously bestowed in the past. So we hear these kinds of statements constantly. And we see that the world has come into the church. That the church has stopped influencing the world. And we've kind of gathered our doomsday materials. We're going to just be isolationists. And we've forgotten the power of God. Listen, do you still believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to anyone who believes? Listen, we need to get stirred up. We need to understand that God can turn all of this around in a moment. I'm reading through George Whitefield's biography by Dalimore. And it talks about the horrors of the culture of George Whitefield's time, the drunkenness, the orphans that were everywhere. And he went and he preached, not confined to the woes of the culture, but he was freed and open to the power of God from heaven, and he preached it, and God turned everything around. That's what needed to happen in Hosea's day. And so how does this happen? Hosea goes on to single out leaders. He said he confronts specifically the priests and the prophets. And one of the first things that he says is that godly leaders need to expose sin. And he doesn't even tell them that they need to do this. He just says, this is how it's going. He displays it simply by his preaching. He says, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. They break all bounds and bloodshed follows bloodshed. He's talking not about the world. He's talking about the church of that time. He's talking about what has entered into Israel. Sin is always going to take you farther than you want to go. You begin down the pathway of sin, and the first thing to go is the local church. I just can't go to church this Sunday. I just can't make it, you know, it's just too much. Work is too difficult. I've seen it. I've seen pastors apostatize right before my eyes. Pastors that I was close to, pastors that I loved, pastors that I prayed with. And they just get so discouraged. And the first thing they do is they start missing church. Christians. They start missing church. And now all they have is the lying liar that's in the flesh that constantly lies to us in our brain. And all they have is that lying liar talking to them. And they're not hearing the word preached. And they're not hearing the Christians, brothers and sisters, encourage them. And they start to fall away. And there's all this sin. And today the people are renaming sin. It's a mistake. You know, a baby today is not a baby anymore. It's just a fetus. Can I just tell you? You know, we celebrate the fact that abortions have come down from 1 million to 900,000. But listen, 900,000 babies were murdered this year. Do you understand that? We have hidden sin in the dark corners of our society. And we have these pristine, depending on where you live, pristine roads. Pristine buildings. You walk into different places, and I mean, a hospital now looks like an art gallery. The amazing wealth and prosperity that we have is covering up the stench of sin in our culture. And saints, why is our culture the way it is? You have to look to the church. And you have to look to the leaders of the church. The leaders of the church have been poisoned by the psychology of the 60s. Our problem is not sin. Our problem is in the brain. Blame it on the brain. It's not your rebellion. It's that you have mental illness. And now we all have mental illness. But can I just tell you that all sin is mental illness? Can we all agree on that? Godly leaders, we need the men and women of Living Hope Church to shine a light into the darkness. John says in 1 John 1:5 that the light shines into the darkness and the darkness cannot overcome the light. And if you are a believer, you need to preach not only sound doctrine, but you need to preach a relationship with Jesus Christ that shines a light on sin, that exposes sin. You cannot have two masters. Amen? There's only one master, and what's his name? Jesus is our King and our Lord. There is no other master. Listen, where is your relationship with God this morning? I know that you can speak about theology and even are very concerned about theology, but are you as concerned about your relationship with Jesus Christ as you are about theology? Are you as concerned about if you're married, about your relationship with your wife, about treating her kindly as you are about theology? It says they break all bounds. That's what happens when godly leaders don't expose sin. And look at verse 3. There are certain judgments that occur in Israel. The land mourns, and all who dwell in it languish. And also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heaven, and even the fish of the sea are taken away. There is an opportunity when God shakes the world through an earthquake or a hurricane or a tornado, a tsunami. These things happen. And we say, you know what, it's kind of not God's fault. It's just a natural disaster. No, it's an act of God. It really is. It's an act of God. And while not all acts of God are to judge specific peoples for specific sins, they are all to awaken us to the coming judgment of God. This was Hosea's point in his first recorded sermon. Look up! God is literally shaking the earth as an act of mercy before the time when Jesus comes and there will be no mercy. Every time the earth shakes, every time there is a storm, there is a disaster, it is an opportunity for all of God's saints to preach the coming of Jesus Christ. Do you believe that Jesus is coming again? Hosea knew it. Isaiah knew it. They spoke of it very clearly, especially Isaiah, numerous passages on how God is going to shake the world. This is what he's saying. Look at what God is doing. He's bringing disasters on the earth, and it's an act of mercy. Listen, godly leaders take the opportunity to point people to God, not just excuse the fact that these things are happening. Listen, we believe in the sovereignty of God. Amen? We believe that God works all things after the counsel of His own will. And if we don't preach that God to this people, there will be no repentance. He singles out these leaders. And he says, let no one contend, let no one accuse, let no one make excuses. Verse 4. For with you, my contention, same word as verse 1, my court case. For with you is my contention, O priest. The priests were the spiritual educators of Israel. The priests would teach some of the law to the people, but they would also, with their lives, engage in pagan idolatry. What are you teaching, not only with your mouth, but with your lives? Each of us is called to be a priest unto God. Amen? Each of us is called to be a disciple and a disciple maker. Each of us is called to be a spiritual educator. And you cannot teach people simply by words. Discipleship is not mere intellectual learning. It is following after Christ. And you are only going to make disciples as people follow after you as you follow after Jesus. We've got to wake up, church. Our elders, our deacons, we need to be together in this. I think we have so much care in how we construct our doctrine and even what we're supposed to do on paper, but what are you doing in your life? What are you doing when you go home? What are you turning on in your car? What are you turning on the television or on your phone or your iPad? What are you looking at day by day? Listen, we are to be priests to God, and priests are the ones who live it out and then teach others. Are you living it out? There's a book that David Jeremiah wrote called I Never Thought I'd See the Day. Listen to this quote. I don't have it on here, but just listen to it. It says, Toto, I have a feeling we're not in Kansas anymore. With that famous line from the movie The Wizard of Oz, Dorothy and her dog Toto find themselves in the strange and wonderful land of Oz, quite different from the Kansas of her childhood. Jeremiah goes on to say, David Jeremiah says, as I wake up and scan today's headlines, I am often tempted to think, Toto, we're not in America anymore. I'm exaggerating, he says, of course, but only a little. When I look at the changes that have occurred in the land I love and in the church that I love even more, just in my lifetime, I have to pinch myself to see if it's a dream gone bad. Sadly, what I see is all too real. I do a double take several times a day, sometimes several times a moment, and I witness more and more changes I never thought I would see. I feel that way, don't you? But let's not fool ourselves. The world lies in darkness because of a church that is asleep. Leonard Ravenhill wrote this in an article called The Sleeping Giant. He recalls Napoleon Bonaparte. He says, with index finger extended, Napoleon Bonaparte outlined a great stretch of country on a map of the world. And he pointed to China. He said, there is a sleeping giant. Let him sleep. If he wakes, he will shake the world. That sleeping giant of China, that prophecy makes sense now. But Ravenhill says, today Lucifer is probably surveying the church just as Bonaparte did China. One can almost behold the fear in his eyes as he thinks of the church's unmeasured potential and growls, let the church sleep. If she awakes, she will shake the world. Is not the church the sleeping giant of today? Oh, what would occur if the church of Jesus Christ awoke? What would happen if we understood this one point that Hosea's preaching? We perish because of a lack of a walk with God, a relationship with God, a real intimate knowledge of God. We have to accept accountability. The priests went away from it. For spiritual education, for spiritual intimacy, he says in verses 5 and 6, you shall stumble by day, the prophet also shall stumble with you by night, and I will destroy your mother. It's like, what in the world is he talking about? This is a metaphor for the priesthood of Israel, the mother of Israel, that was, as all parents are, to raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God says, I'll destroy the priesthood. I'll destroy your mother who's supposed to be feeding you, because when she's supposed to be feeding you, she's neglecting you. She's going out and leaving you alone, and she's whoring with everyone else. Priest of God, saint of God, you're all here priests today. What kind of a mother are you? Are you feeding those younger brothers and sisters in Christ with the good milk? Are you giving them the word of life, the water of life, the bread of life? Are you giving them that, or are you neglecting that because you know you can't give it, because you'd be a hypocrite if you did, because you're not living it? Listen, we need to take responsibility. He says in verse 6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. This is his main point. Because you have rejected knowledge, I reject you from being a priest to me. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I will also forget your children. There's coming a time when God will take away the priesthood from Israel. They will be scattered. Many will go to Jerusalem, and after that, Nebuchadnezzar will come and destroy Jerusalem, and they'll all go back to Babylon for 70 years. They'll go to Babylon, and they'll be there without a priesthood, without a temple, without sacrifices. That's what he's saying. And if it takes that, God is willing to allow that group of people to be brought to the slave market of sin. But you know that there's coming a Savior who's going to buy him back. But here's the problem. We don't want to accept responsibility. We don't want to be accountable for the spiritual intimacy with God for our church family. He also says that the priests and prophets were responsible for personal integrity. Look at verse 7. The more they increased in number, the more the priesthood increased in number, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. This portion is powerful, because the more the priesthood increased, what was happening? They brought the qualifications for the priesthood so low that anybody could be a priest. You didn't have to be from a certain tribe. You didn't have to have a certain stature as was described in the law of God. No blemishes. No groats. You had to be a picture of the Lamb of God, who is perfect, coming into the world. But they lowered the standards for the priesthood. And so there was no personal integrity. Anybody who was doing anything could be a priest. And that seems like how it is today in the Church of Jesus Christ. Anybody can be a quote-unquote spiritual leader. Anybody can be a pastor. You can be a stand-up comedian and do stand-up on Sunday morning and be called a pastor. You don't believe me? It's all over the place. Look at some of the Facebook feeds and YouTube feeds. Pastors have become stand-up comedians, and they are no longer preaching the Word of God. Anybody can do it. The stuff that goes on, and it's called Bible study today. Support groups do a better job, and they don't even mention the name of Jesus. Listen, we got to get back to the old-time gospel. And we have to realize that without personal integrity, you don't have a gospel to preach. What am I saying? That we all have to be perfect? No. Integrity doesn't mean you're perfect. Integrity means you're striving to be like Christ, and you own your failures publicly. And if you don't have the maturity, if you can't grow up enough to have your life in order, your marriage in order, your work life in order, then you should not be a leader in the Church of Jesus Christ until you can do that. Because until you can display the power of God through personal integrity, it's not about us, it's not about legalism or, you know, pulling yourself up by your own bootstraps. It's about displaying the transforming power of God in our lives. And until you can do that, you should not be opening up the Word and teaching others. You should not be a leader in the church. What else are ways that we're supposed to be held accountable? We're to shepherd. Look at verses 8 and 9. They feed on the sin of my people. They are greedy for iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests. I will punish them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. Essentially, we need to understand that the Christian ministry, just like Israel, was not merely of vomiting out information. No. It is about bringing people into a love relationship, an experience with the living God. Now, it's not about emotionalism. It shouldn't be founded on feelings. Feelings lie, right? Can't trust that. But there is a metaphysical experience that is when God comes into the human soul and there is the life of God in the soul of man. We call that being born again, regeneration. And that means that we're introduced into an entirely different realm, and we're not so impressed about the Democratic plan or the Republican plan or the Libertarian plan. All of that is just so temporal, though we should be involved in bringing in the gospel into all of those things and holding our country accountable to repent and come to Jesus. Amen? We should be involved in the front lines. In the Senate, Christians should be involved in these things, making changes, not simply for moralism, but for the gospel of Jesus. Abortion is not about getting babies not to be murdered anymore. It's to get people living for Jesus so that they don't murder anymore. We can't just make it a moral thing. It is a gospel thing. And when we live for God, when you become a believer, you're bringing people in through your life into a relationship with God, through the Word, through the Spirit, but you have to be living this out like people, like priests. Instead of the people following the priests were following the people. And do you know that's happening today? I saw this ridiculous, I believe it was an Instagram page, where these pastors were being exposed. And it was a joke to the guy who, you know, put up this Instagram page. But he was featuring, you know, this pastor with $3,000 shoes, or this $10,000 Gucci coat, or this, you know, $5,000 Gucci watch. And these pastors and these leaders are trying so hard to be cool. And they don't realize they're a laughing stock. People will not listen to a message from a clown. There needs to be real shepherds. And real shepherds care about the sheep. Not to imitate them as they follow the world. But if there is integrity and there is strength, I'm telling you, men in marriage, and we're going to talk about this. This is Hosea's second part of his sermon, is all about the men. You want to see change in a church? You want to see change in a society? Let the men start leading so that their wives and their children will follow them in love. Well, then you'll have a great revival. So if you want to see that relationship with God in people's lives, you've got to get involved in their lives. You can't be just like the world where they check out when they go home. You need to be picking up the phone and going over and meeting with each other so that there's a vibrancy in this church that is not simply for an hour on Sunday morning. Where else does Hosea lead us? Not only into shepherding, but into unplugging from the world. Look at this. They shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply, because they have forsaken the Lord to cherish whoredom, wine, and new wine, which take away their understanding. Sounds a lot like today. This could have been written this morning. And it's not just about wine. It's about technology. It's about media. We're entertaining ourselves to death. And all of these things take away our understanding. And Hosea was weeping here. He was crying out. And he was saying, where is a leader who will lead us, who will unplug from the world? Don't you remember? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. We're not to love the things that are in the world. This world looks so enticing, but is absolutely in rebellion against the holy God. We can't partake in this world. We also can't be isolationists. We need to cooperate with people who are not like us, but who preach the gospel clearly. We're not going to be absolutely monolithic. The body of Christ is not just an eyeball rolling down the road. It's a body of different parts. And we have to be careful as to who we cooperate with. But you can know that a church is on the right track when they hold tightly in this hand to the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why Christ came into the world. He is God and He came to die for our sins and He raised from the dead. They have the gospel right. They have the understanding that a person is born again and that they have eternal life. But we can't even start there if we are so plugged into the world. We can't even get there. It says, they shall eat but not be satisfied. They shall play the whore but not multiply. They've forsaken the Lord for all of these empty things. He says, my people inquire into a piece of wood, and their walking staff gives them oracles. Hey, Siri, did you hear that? Sometimes we talk more to Siri than we talk to God. You hear what I'm saying? It's wonderful to have all this technology. But let's harness the technology. Let's not let the technology harness us. Amen? We need to be unplugged. Because anything can become an idol. It's so good just to be unplugged. Miss Betty went out for a little time to her place and she said, I just unplugged. You know, I just unplugged. There's no demands. There's sometimes when we need to just unplug and meet with God. Whatever goal it is that you're trying to get at, it could be educational, it could be vocational. Those goals are all substandard and underneath the great goal of knowing God. What is it that you get your education but you don't know God? What is it that you get your promotion but you don't know God? What is it that all your children are dressed very nicely and they eat all the right things but you don't know God? Do you know God? Come apart before you come apart. Come apart from this wild world with all that it offers. Come apart, men. Come apart, women. Be with Jesus. Walk with Jesus before you come apart. And if we do this, we're going to lead others in the right way. Into a relationship with God, not like the people of Hosea's day. He says in verse 13, they sacrifice on the tops of mountains and burn offerings on the hills under oak, poplar, and terebinth because their shade is good. Therefore, their daughters play the whore and your brides commit adultery. He's talking about the priests who are sacrificing on the tops of the mountains and burning offerings on the hills to not only to Yahweh, but to all kinds of pagan idols. And what he's saying is the daughters are going to follow. The wives, the brides, are going to commit adultery at those temple shrines, those pagan shrines. And he says, I will not punish your daughters when they play the whore, nor your brides when they commit adultery, for the men themselves go aside with prostitutes and sacrifice with cult prostitutes, and a people without understanding shall what? Come to ruin. And here it is, another returning to the theme of understanding, the theme of knowing God, the theme of being illuminated by God. All you need to do is turn to Ephesians 1. We won't do that this morning, but the theme is the illumination of knowledge and wisdom by the Holy Spirit, because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption. Listen, that is what the Spirit brings, is knowledge and understanding. And if you don't do that, if you don't follow God with your whole heart, don't be surprised that your families fall apart. Let me just say that this is a strong plea to men. Men need to be men. Men need to grow up and stop being children. When you don't get your way, you don't get to abuse your authority. When you don't get your way, you don't get to just go out to the world and check out. We are called to lead through godliness and holiness. And so, listen, if the men of our church will lead, things can radically change. But if we don't lead, what does Hosea say is happening in Israel? Everything is falling apart at the seams. You want to know what the problem in our society is? It begins in the church. It's fatherlessness. Men, even if they're in their home, won't lead. They won't be fathers to their children, and they won't be husbands to their wives. They just come home and veg. Listen, we're called to come home from work to work. We're to be working and helping. And some of you are so godly. You've taught me how to be a godly man. You've taught me that when mom rolls her car into the driveway, she shouldn't even have to open up the door. We should meet her out there with all the groceries and bring them in and treat her like a lady. Amen? And the boys need to not only learn how to give firm handshakes, they need to use these hands in order to help mom, to help the household. They should be the first ones to help with the dishes, and they shouldn't have to be told what to do. And they're not going to do that unless dad is setting the example. You want to see some real change? Then the men change and you'll see change. But you men stay where you are and you say, I'm just not going to get involved. Then you're leading them right into spiritual whoredom. You're leading your wife and your children into whoredom. And that's what Hosea says. We don't have a lot of time here, but I want to share with you, lastly, the steps back to God. In verses 15 through 19, he gives a warning to repent. He says, though you play the whore, O Israel, let not Judah become guilty. Enter not into Gilgal, nor go up to Beth-haven, and swear not as the Lord lives. Listen, don't say all the right words and jump through the hoops. I'm going to tell you everything you need to know. I mean, I'm going to say the words, I repent, but there's no change in the heart. Don't say as the Lord lives, and don't go down to Gilgal. Don't go down south by Gilgal, and he calls it Beth-haven, but it's Bethel. He says, don't go down to the house of wickedness where they've turned Bethel into a place of golden calf worship, because you're going to bring even more whoredom down to them. Don't go by Gilgal. All these places are near Jerusalem. Don't act like you're going to go to Jerusalem and Judah and get right with God. You repent right where you are. That's his point. You repent right where you are. You don't have to go to these places to repent. You repent right where you are. Because if you're not willing to repent right now, right here, right where you are, you're just going to bring your sin to others. So there's a warning. And then there's a wandering, verses 16 through 18. He talks about them being a stubborn heifer, a lamb in a broad pasture, and he calls them those who give themselves to whoring. He says, you're like this stubborn cow that won't move. What a preacher, man. He says, the Lord wants to feed you like a lamb in a broad pasture, but you're not in the broad pasture. There's such a broad pasture that the Lord has for you. So much goodness for you to eat from. But you're lost somewhere else. And you're like a lost sheep. And he says, you're like a desperate prostitute. The rulers dearly love shame. You're like, oh, I need to have the world. I need to have this fix. Like a prostitute, or we would say maybe today, like a drug addict that just needs the next fix. How desperate, how sad is that? This is the state of the not only of Israel, but of the church today. And the answer is that we need to repent right here, right now. We don't need to go on a pilgrimage to Gilgal or anywhere. And he closes by saying, a wind has wrapped them in its wings and they shall be ashamed because of their sacrifices. Praise God for a wind of brokenness that brings a people to see their shame and crushes them. Hosea has a whole lot to tell these people. But these people remind me, as we close, of this animal called a lemming. Has anyone ever heard about a lemming? They're found in Norway. It's a short-tailed animal that looks like a miniature rabbit. And through the subarctic Norwegian winter, it lives completely buried under the snow, through which it burrows in search of food. Females can conceive and produce offspring within 4 weeks of their birth. Talk about reproduction. These things make rabbits look infertile. Mass production. Eventually, they outgrow the tunnel system and the lemmings fill the tunnels and there's not enough food and not enough space. God has put a little alarm inside the lemmings to give us a picture, a warning for us. What these lemmings do is about every 2 years when the population is too high, most of them will crawl out of the ground and start a march. They come out of the ground in Norway. This is so bizarre that the people come outside and watch this happen. First 10, and then 100, and then 1,000, and then hundreds of thousands join this massive march across the landscape so that you can't even see the ground. They get to the sea, and they go right over the cliff above the sea and right into the ocean and drown by the thousands. One after another. One follows the other after another after another. This is silly, right? It's stupid that these animals do that. That animal has a brain about the size of the small of your fingernail. Yet some of them, I mean, some of you are on the same path. Some of you are following the world right off the cliff. You know, there's thousands of them that are doing this. Thousands in the church that are going right off that cliff, right into the world. Thousands. And they don't even know it. They raise their hand and sing about Jesus on Sunday. But what are you doing on Monday and Tuesday? And what do you do on Thursday afternoon? Are you walking with God? Are you knowing God? That's Hosea's message. Do you know God? Not just do you have everything carefully in order in all these external ways, but what about internally? What is your walk with God? Wake up, church. Wake up, men. Listen, you can make a difference. Repentance is not a process, it's an event. It can be a process, but I mean, the beginning of repentance is an event. Repent right now, and repent just means a change of mind. Stop looking to the world and start living under the lordship of Jesus Christ. You believe that? We need to do that? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful day and help us not to be like the lemmings, but help us to be those who stand up and stand alone for God. Thank you for this call, this wake-up call from Hosea. I pray that we would be similar preachers, not settling for the culture, but standing up and ready to change the culture. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together.